Good morning, everyone. This morning we are in number 16, and quite a lesson I think this will be, something that I have been wrestling with a little bit, and it's of God to me to be reflecting on this chapter. Many of you know who are part of our church body that we've been going through the book of Revelation, and we've been in the tribulation, and we see the devastation that takes place in the tribulation, and sometimes that's kind of hard to take in. God's judgment is coming to this earth, and it's going to be significant, and sometimes I think it's hard to see or experience or comprehend the judgment and vengeance of God. You know, most of us, you know, we grow up hearing about God's love, which is wonderful. And think of this. God loved us so much that he took his vengeance for sin upon his own son in order to save us from our sin. There you see love and vengeance all wrapped up in one. Well, many times we don't talk about the vengeance of God. And I do believe that in the church age, the vengeance of God has changed quite a bit, and I'm going to illustrate that to you today. But one day, the vengeance of God is coming, and there's going to be wrath and judgment and punishment on those who have not believed in Jesus. But as we'll see in this chapter today, the vengeance of God appeared many times in the Old Testament, and indeed, the Bible says that vengeance is mine. And I would have to say that to embrace and just tell you that there is a part of God that brings vengeance on those who take a stand against him, or ultimately who disobey him and reject him, that in part of God's character is that there's going to be vengeance on people like that. That's interesting, right? We don't often talk about it, but yet it's true. And I believe there's some reasons, and we'll take a look at those today. But let's go ahead. Number 16. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and on the sons of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took action. And they rose up before Moses, together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, chosen in the assembly, men of renown. They assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone far enough, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" It's really interesting that, you know, one day in the church age that we're in now, we are all holy, and God is in every one of them. The Lord is in our midst. In fact, he's inside of us. And they're saying, "Why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly?" And in some ways, that's the age that we live in now. Everyone who believes has been part of the family of God and part of the priesthood, but it wasn't that way in this day. And they're almost trying to usher in a different position of authority under God, instead of recognizing the authority of Moses and Aaron, and they're rising up against him. Now, Korah was someone who came from the Kohathites, which were Levites, and they had the responsibility of carrying items of the tabernacle on their shoulder and when they transported it. It wasn't necessarily the best job that they received, and they were Levites, but they weren't priests. So they did not get to function in the special way that a priest would. And it seems as though Korah, this son of a Kohathite, like, was jealous and wanted to have greater position of authority than what he had. And he's stirring up people and creating a mob against Moses and Aaron. When Moses heard this, he fell on his face and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will bring him near to himself, even the one whom he will choose. He will bring near to himself Do this, take censers for yourselves, Korah and all of your company, and put fire in them, and lay incense upon them in the presence of the Lord tomorrow. And the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the one who is holy. You have gone far enough, you sons of Levi. I would think this would strike the fear of God in these folks, because when Moses is saying this, and all the things that they've seen God do, for them to rise up. But jealousy is a strong thing, and they're going to pay a heavy price for this. Then Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it not enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation and to minister to them? And that he has brought you near, Korah, and all your brothers, sons of Levi, with you. Are you seeking for the priesthood also?" So he's saying, you know what, they're not satisfied with being able to, you know, handle and even have some ministry responsibility with the tabernacle. They wanted the priesthood. Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. But as for Aaron, who is he that you grumble against him? And Moses is defending Aaron there. Then Moses sent a summons to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. And this is the two that kind of partnered with Korah. But Dathan and Abiram said, "We will not come up." They didn't want to come up. Probably smart to not want to anyways at this point. "Is it not enough that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to have us die in the wilderness, but you would also lord it over us?" But even though they don't want to come up, they're criticizing Moses and saying, you know, why did you bring us out of this land to die in the wilderness? You know, they're sharing that complaint again. "Indeed, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey." Now remember, they're also, you know, to be delayed in the desert now because of the spies. They might be upset about that. They don't want to hang out in the desert all this time. "Nor have you given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Would you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." What they're saying there is, even if you put out the eyes of these men, we will not come up. They're standing defiantly against Moses, God's leader. "Then Moses became very angry and said to the Lord, 'Do not regard their offering. I have not taken a single donkey from them, nor have I done harm to any of them.' Moses said to Korah, 'You and all your company be present before the Lord tomorrow, both you and they, along with Aaron. Each of you take his fire pan and put incense on it, and each of you bring a censer before the Lord, 250 fire pans. Also, you and Aaron shall each bring his fire pan.' So they each took his own censer and put fire on it and laid incense on it, and they stood at the doorway of the tent of meeting with Moses and Aaron. Thus Korah assembled all the congregation against them at the doorway of the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them instantly.'" So God was just going to consume them. "But they fell on their faces and said, 'O God, God of the spirits of all flesh, when one man sins, will you be angry with the entire congregation?' Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the congregation, saying, get back from around the dwellings of Kohath, Dathan, and Abiram.'" So, you know, God was going to possibly bring out a greater tragedy. Moses talked to him, and now he's telling people to get away from where these three are standing. "Then Moses arose and went to Dathan and Abiram with the elders of Israel following him, and he spoke to the congregation, saying, 'Depart now from the tents of these wicked men and touch nothing that belongs to them, or you will be swept away in all their sin.'" Moses has got an intuition here. God prophetically, I think, told him what's about to happen. "So they got back from around the dwellings of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the doorway of their tents, along with their wives and their sons and their little ones. Moses said, 'By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these deeds, for this is not my doing. If these men die the death of all men, or if they suffer the fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about an entirely new thing, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that is theirs, and they descend alive into Sheol, then you will understand that these men have spurned the Lord. And remember that these men are spurning the Lord. As he finished speaking all these words, the ground that was under them split open, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them up and their households, and all the men who belonged to Korah with their possessions. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive to Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. Wow, can you imagine? Like an earthquake of some kind just swallowed them up. All Israel who were around them fled at their outcry, for they said, "The earth may swallow us up." Fire also came forth from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense, those who partnered with Korah. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Say to Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, that he shall take up the censers out of the midst of the blaze, for they are holy, and you scatter the burning coals abroad. As for the censers of these men who have sinned at the cost of their lives, let them be made into hammered sheets for a plating of the altar, since they did not present them before the Lord, and they are holy, and they shall be for a sign to the sons of Israel." So these fire pans that are going to be changed into plating at the altar will be a memory of these people who took a stand against God and were killed. And now that gold is going to be used, or was it bronze? This is going to be used for a different purpose. So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which the men who were burned had offered, and they hammered them out as a plating for the altar, as a reminder to the sons of Israel. That's interesting. They wanted this to be a memory. God wanted this to be a memory. This is going to be part of the teaching. "As to the reminder to the sons of Israel that no layman who is not of the descendants of Aaron shall come near to burn incense before the Lord, so that he will not become like Korah and his company, just as the Lord has spoken to him through Moses." So this was going to be a sign that, listen, don't try to be who you're not in the Old Testament here. Respect the leadership. Don't take a stand up against God. And there's quite a tragedy here. Let's finish this chapter, and then I have some things that I want to share with you. You would think that this would put an end to it, but it didn't. "But on the next day, all the congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, 'You are the ones who have caused the death of the Lord's people.' It came about, however, when the congregation had assembled against Moses and Aaron, that they turned toward the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them instantly.' Then they fell on their faces. Moses said to Aaron, 'Take your censer and put in it fire from the altar and lay incense on it, and bring it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For the wrath has gone forth from the Lord. The plague has begun.'" So other people who are standing up now are going to lose their lives. "Then Aaron took it as Moses had spoken and ran into the midst of the assembly." And Moses and Aaron are trying to appease God through sacrifice and not have as many people die. Behold, the plague had begun among the people. So he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. What a great thing Moses and Aaron are doing. "He took his stand between the dead and the living so that the plague was checked. But those who died by the plague were 14,700, besides those who died on account of Korah. Then Aaron returned to Moses at the doorway of the tent of meeting, for the plague had been checked." Wow, so we have people getting swallowed up for taking a stand. We have others dying from a plague because of them grumbling against Moses and Aaron. And we have plates made so that they can remember what happened when they took their stand against God and God's leaders. And what I mentioned to you is that, you know, as I've been going through the book of Revelation, and we're almost to the end of the tribulation season, you see God's judgment coming on strong, and sometimes it's hard to take. And here we see it here where these people, they did what was wrong, right? And God literally swallowed them up alive and then had a plague come. And I think sometimes the problem is that we don't know the fullness of who God is. God is love. God is powerful. God is creator. God loves so much, he took the vengeance for sin out on his son to forgive us. My point, though, is that a part of God's character is taking vengeance on his enemies. And I believe it's changed in the church age. Let me share with you a little bit more about this. Leviticus 26:25. I will also bring upon you a sword which will execute vengeance for the covenant. This is a very popular verse about God's vengeance in Deuteronomy 32:35, and it's talked about many times in Scripture. Vengeance is mine, with a capital M, and retribution, meaning that we are supposed to wait on God's vengeance. God ultimately is the one who takes vengeance. Deuteronomy 32:41, I will render vengeance on my adversaries, and I will repay those who hate me. This is part of God's character and what he's doing, and what he's doing in the tribulation as well, and what he's going to do when he returns and throws people into the lake of fire. He's taking vengeance on those who have rejected Jesus. Let me find some other passages. The God who executes vengeance for me and brings down peoples under me, 2 Samuel 22:48. Psalm 18:47, the God who executes vengeance for me and subdues peoples under me, Psalm 18:47. Psalm 58:10, the righteous will be glad when he beholds the vengeance. Psalm 94:1, O Yahweh, God of vengeance, shine forth. Psalm 149:7, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples. Isaiah 34:8, for Yahweh has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense. And, you know, Isaiah talked a lot about end times kind of things. So, one more. Isaiah 63:4, for the day of vengeance was in my heart. So, this is part of what God is going to do. He is going to take vengeance. You know, do we realize that we are under punishment and we are under condemnation without faith in Jesus? We would pay the penalty of our sins. We would experience the wrath of God without faith in Jesus Christ. We would be under the vengeance that God is going to bring on those who have rejected him and disobey him. But praise God, hallelujah, those who have believed in him and have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, God took his vengeance out on his son in order to forgive us. It's quite amazing. What I want to share with you is that the word vengeance in the LSB is only used, it's used, excuse me, 43 times in the Bible, but it's only four of those are in the New Testament. And in Luke 21 is an end times passage, and it says, because these are days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. So that time that it's used in Luke 21:22 is regarding end times. Then it says this about vengeance in Romans 12:19. Never taking your own revenge, beloved. This is to us now. Instead, leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And that's quoting the Old Testament in Romans 12. But we are not to take vengeance. But God one day is going to bring vengeance. He will repay. Vengeance is mine. And then a passage regarding the end times and the return of Christ and the vengeance that's going to happen at the end, 2 Thessalonians 1:8, executing vengeance on those who do not know God, to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And finally, that same passage in Hebrews 10:30 is quoted, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And that's something that is quoted again from the Old Testament. So we never see vengeance taken out on God's church. We never see vengeance taken out on God's bride. But we do see that part of God's character is he's going to bring vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And praise God, that's not his church and that's not us. However, I think there's a reason why we see this vengeance of God is God does it to produce holiness. You know, back in the day, there used to be more fire and brimstone preaching, more hell preaching, that basically we're on a path to hell without faith in Jesus, and that the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience, which it says that all over the Bible, and that's what's going to happen. And when we have a healthy fear of the vengeance of God for those who don't believe in Jesus, it helps us run to God and receive his grace and forgiveness of the cross through Jesus Christ. And when we become so soft and we only talk about the love of God and we don't see that God is someone who has executed vengeance and will execute vengeance in the future, we don't have the conditioning that's needed to give us the proper motivation to live for God. You know, back in Numbers here in this passage with the sons of Korah and their rebellion, I mean, what if God does nothing about this? What if God just lets people just take a stand against his leaders, take a stand against God, and the whole community would just turn to destruction? And God is making an example. Why? Because he's trying to produce in the people a proper fear of God and a proper pursuit of following him and having a warning and even a remembrance and making those plates of what happens when we totally just run roughshod and turn away from God. So God's trying to produce holiness in us, and part of his character is that he has vengeance on those who do not believe in him and who disobey him in order to produce a people that would be created in his image and likeness and multiply that versus multiplying just, you know, slothfulness and sinfulness. So I think that's why God does it. And it's important for us to take in, you know, praise God, we have the grace and forgiveness through the cross of Christ. But you know what? We don't want to test God. We don't want to put him to the test. And we don't want to disobey him. We realize that there are consequences for those who don't believe and then ultimately turn their backs and disobey the Lord. So that's one aspect of what I wanted to share with you today. Another thing that I wanted to share is some of you might know about like classical conditioning. There's a thing called classical conditioning where if you pair up like, say, something white and furry, and then let's say you wanted to have a kid not like something white and furry, you could make a loud, aggressive gong that sounds terrible every time something white and fluffy shows up. Well, eventually the child will see something white and fluffy and actually think it's bad because it's been paired with something bad. That's called classical conditioning. Something similar to it but different is operant conditioning. Operant conditioning focuses on using either reinforcement or punishment to increase or decrease a behavior. Through this process, an association is formed between the behavior and the consequences of that behavior. Imagine that a trainer is trying to teach a dog to fetch a ball. When the dog successfully chases and picks up the ball, the dog receives praise as a reward. When the animal fails to retrieve the ball, the trainer withholds the praise, or you could even instill punishment, and then you would learn, okay, this is what you not do, and this is what you do. What I'm trying to say is I believe that God is using conditioning and teaching us through the scriptures what makes him mad and what he does not like and what he wants us to do. And through that conditioning, he's trying to produce a people that are holy and more like him. And unfortunately, sometimes that's just how we have to learn. We've got to learn through both reward and through punishment. And God, in his nature, sees fit that he has both of those character qualities of reward and punishment in order to produce a people who will honor and follow him. I have one other story that, thank you for bearing with me, but I think you will find it quite encouraging. As it turns out, you know, the sons of Korah, some survived. So this Korah who took this stand, we read in Numbers 26, I think it's 26, 29. Let's see if I can put my hand on it pretty quick. Numbers 26, 9, it says this. And the earth, this is when it was talking about this scene from the past. And the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them up along with Korah when that company died, when the fire devoured 250 men, so that they became a warning. The sons of Korah, however, did not die. So sons of Korah who took this rebellion weren't killed. And what's really interesting is the remarkable transformation that happened in this family. And I'm reading from Got Questions. I'll try to get a link out because it's really interesting hearing about the history of Korah. They ended up doing a lot of great things in the future, and they ended up becoming song leaders. Listen to this. Of all the Psalms in the Bible, 11 are attributed to the sons of Korah. These beautiful psalms express a spirit of great gratitude and humility to an awesome, mighty God. They express a longing for God and deep devotion. These poetic songs include Psalm 42, 44 through 49, 84 and 85, 87 and 88. Psalm 42:1 contains the beautiful line, "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God." Psalm 84:1 states, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O God." And Psalm 46:1-3 conveys the powerful message, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, yet, as it said, God is our refuge." One wonders if the poet who penned, I'm reading from Got Questions here. One wonders if the poet who penned these lyrics was remembering his ignoble beginnings, his distant ancestor who perished in an earthquake for his pride and rebellion. Perhaps it was that reflection that prompted the following words of the same psalm. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." The sons of Korah wrote Psalm 46:10. For each of us, our own songs of renewed purpose and redemption should flow out of a heart of humility as we remember the fallen state from which he raised us and the redemption that we experienced through his grace. This was certainly the case for the sons of Korah. Isn't it amazing how God has grace and redemption even in the sons of Korah? Did you know there's a band right now that they're called the sons of Korah, and all they primarily do is sing psalms? You know, psalms were songs in Hebrew, but they take many of them and sing them as songs in English. One of my favorites is Psalm 51 from the Psalms of Sons of Korah. But anyways, they learned, you know, future generations learned from their father's mistakes, and praise God, they continue to follow him. So it did produce holiness. Do you see the punishment that God produced or provided here? It produced holiness in the next generation in the sons of Korah. And may the love of God and may the fear of God and even the punishment of God all be part of our understanding and the fullness of who God is. This is why we take in the whole Bible, so that we can know the whole of God and not just some cherry-picked half version of him, because knowing the fullness of God helps us to follow him all the more. God bless you all.